So we've been talking about covenant this month, and today, I'm not sure how many of you are even remotely care about titles of my message, but I normally just start with a title. Lord, I can't go anywhere unless you give me a title. What do you want me to preach on? And that's just me. But covenant or compromise? Covenant or compromise? See, we have a covenant with God, and we're either going to treat it as a covenant or we're going to compromise it. And so let's go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. I'm so thankful to the Father that he's provided a new covenant because, man, thank you. Thank you, Father, for a new covenant. A new covenant with better promises. Amen. Verse 7, Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, the old covenant, if it was without fault, if it was perfect, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, for, Lord, speaking to us already. Lord, Holy Spirit, continue to speak to us. Continue to give us a revelation of God's word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the old covenant that required animal sacrifice, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I mean, how many of you want to have a yard full of sheep? Maybe some of you do. But we would need to make sacrifices, animal sacrifices, bring them to the high priest because we couldn't make them ourselves. We had to take them to the high priest who would enter a section of the tabernacle of God called the Holy of Holies and offer that sacrifice for his sins and the sin of that family or the sin of the nation. And so, but guess what? That's no longer needed. Everybody say hallelujah, amen. All right. So it is so awesome that that's no longer needed. Why? We have a new covenant. The old covenant was faulty. It wasn't perfect. And so today we have a new and better covenant. But the question is, do we treat this better covenant as a holy agreement or an agreement of compromise? Slide one. Joe, please. This is what we're talking about today. Covenant or compromise? And the question is, your covenant with God, is it a covenant or is it a compromise? Do you compromise on that covenant? Because if you compromise, then it's no longer a covenant. Because when we look at the word covenant and its definition, there's no room for compromise. So slide two. Covenant, a formal and serious agreement or promise. This is a very important word. And your relationship with God is very important, extremely important. There is nothing to be equal or above that relationship between you and God. Next slide, please. Compromise. Compromise means to bind or adjust by mutual agreement or concessions. You see, when we think about covenant, God's part is to arrange it and write it up. Our part is to agree it and live by it. When we think about a compromise, both parties, go ahead and do slide four. Both parties give a little, take a little. Now, this is nothing against Amish people, but I thought this was really funny. Compromise. Now, Amish people are known not to have any kind of motorized equipment. They don't use any of that. So that's why they have a horse and buggy. So this horse and buggy is pulling a John boat with a motor on it. And so it says this is a good, good picture. I thought we all make them compromises. Next one. I like this one. If you can't read it, I'll read it for you. It says it's a husband and wife. Let's compromise. You do everything I say and I'll say everything you do. That's not a good one. But, both parties give a little. Both parties keep a little. They take a little. We had definitely no part in arranging this perfect, great new covenant that God arranged. God never asked man to proofread it or if there were any changes to be made, let me know. I mean, could you imagine God telling Adam, Abraham, or David, or even us, and he's saying this? So how much of your life would you be willing to give up? if, you know, all of your life is too much, how much of your life would be, you know, would you be willing to give up? Or how about this one? So which of the Ten Commandments don't you really like to live by? So you don't like my 12 commandments? Okay, let's just make it 10. I mean, that would be absurd for God to do that. He orchestrated, instituted, wrote out this agreement, this covenant. We had no part. There's no room for compromise. Again, go back to slide three, compromise definition. To bind or adjust by mutual agreement or concessions. God did not orchestrate or arrange this new covenant built on better promises, built on a better, way better sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. He didn't come to us to say, hey, you got any ideas of how I should write this covenant? Hey, is there anything on this covenant that I'm making is too harsh for you, David? That, you know, because I can, you know, dial back some if I need to. This new covenant is nothing that we, you know, God didn't ask for our two bits of advice. This covenant that God authored was for the only benefit of us returning back to him. Remember I mentioned in our first meeting this year, we mentioned about how in the garden, that's how God wanted it. But because sin, it messed it all up. So God gave a covenant. What was the covenant for? For us to be back in a right relationship with him. And this new covenant, man, it does great things, greater things than we could ever think of, because we who are sinners are able to come in a right relationship with God because of Jesus, because of one sacrifice. Not one that was made every year, not one that was made all the time or at many different times, but one that was made, one and only one, so that we can return back to him. So it happened in the garden where God was with man. Now, let me ask this. If you are married, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're married. Now, listen, marriage covenant, it is very important. Now, in this marriage covenant, it's a covenant. So there's no, how can I say this? There's no compromise in me having a side, you know, side woman. All right, there's no compromise in that, right, Shannon? Vice versa, Shannon. There's no compromise in that. But there's a covenant, and in this covenant, in order for God to display God's love and God's perfect plan in this covenant, we are committed to each other to be one. I mean, it's the fact that we are two people, two individuals who God brought together to be one flesh. Genesis 2:24, one flesh. So my marriage is a covenant first and foremost. There's no compromise. But in our marriage, there has to be room for compromise. There has to be room for compromise where we give a little, take a little. But the fact is that because there's two people with, you know, with two ideas, two likes, two dislikes, and compromise helps in a marriage that is working to honor God. But this is not so in our covenant relationship with the Father, with God, because there is no room for compromise, because all that God has arranged and set up is perfect and there's nothing better. So for us to say, hey, God, let's compromise a little bit. How about I give you my first and third Sundays, and then I'll just take the second and fourth Sundays, and I'll just do my own thing. A lot of people do that. A lot of people just do the, hey, God, I'll give you my Sunday mornings. Hey, God, I'll give you my Wednesdays. Listen, I was just doing the numbers because in the Assemblies of God, we have to send a report the beginning of each year, and I was looking at the attendance. And let me just say this. This is just a side note. It has nothing to do with this message, but I just feel the need to do this. Can I encourage you? Sunday nights, I know some of you, you know, I've run into a lot of people that say Sundays is family day. I'm thinking, well, then bring your family to church. Sunday is family day. But when I was looking at the numbers of our attendance, the most that we had on a Sunday night, I think the most was 79 people. Now, as I look across this room, I just want to encourage you. Sunday nights, there's more, I don't know why, but there's more of a freer spirit. Maybe it's because those that are coming really want to, you know, dig in and, you know, and enter in. I don't know why. Wednesdays, listen, adults, I don't know, but it may come to this, where we're going to have to send the adults to kids' church and bring the kids or the youth into here. Because, and that's a good thing. That's a good problem to have. But you know what? I don't know about you, but that's kind of hitting, you know, the adults a little bit. So I want to encourage you, because it's our prayer that on Sunday mornings, I want to knock that wall down in Jesus' name. Because I want to add some more chairs. And when we knock that wall down, I'm already praying for the Lord. We're already praying the Lord to give us wisdom on what to do on a new building. But listen, we're praying for 150 people Sunday morning, that we would average 150 people, that we will average on Wednesday nights 130. But about four or five times last year, 2015, we surpassed 100 people on the campus on Wednesday night. Exciting for me. Exciting. And so I just want to encourage you. In your relationship with God, make every effort to be in his house. Listen, I can tell you this right now, just to be honest with you. I'm not a great speaker, but it's not about me. It's about you and your relationship with God, hearing from God, and then interacting with one another. That's what church is about. It's about your relationship with God and your relationship with others. That's why develop godly character and develop relationships. It's going to be mighty hard for you to develop relationships with the people in this church when you only come one time, when you only come every now and then, every blue moon. I want to encourage you to develop godly character and to develop godly relationships, especially in the church. Amen. So my commercial's over with. All right. So our covenant with God the Father is a covenant relationship based on the life, death, and resurrected life of Jesus Christ, where I am surrendered and reconciled to the Father, I'm crucified with Christ, and I follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, where mutual concessions, compromise, is not allowed. The created can never tell the Creator, hey, I don't want to do that. Hey, you made me this way, but I don't want to do that. The created cannot tell the Creator what to do or what is better. I live to be obedient to the Father in all that I say or and do, and I encourage you to do so, to do also. So here's the question again. Do we treat this covenant that we have with the Father as a holy agreement or as an agreement of compromise? Let's go to slide 6 real quick. Am I committed to keep this covenant relationship? That's the question. Are you committed? Do I diligently seek him and all that he has for me? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Do I diligently, let's think about this, do I diligently seek him? Now, some people, the word diligently isn't correct because it's, when you think of diligently, it's whenever you feel like it. It's also whenever you don't feel like it. Do you diligently seek him and all that he has for you to do? So Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's him? God. It's without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he, you and I, who come to God must believe that he, God, that he is God. And that God, he, which is God, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God rewards those who diligently seek him. So based on how you diligently seek him, how much rewards are you expected to receive? Because here it tells me that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Hello, I want to be one that diligently seeks him. And it's not when I feel like it. It's every day of my life. Again, I'm living this agreement, this covenant with all of my life that I've surrendered my life to God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Are you committed to allow the Holy Spirit to instruct and lead your life? A lot of us, we don't like to be told what to do at a point when we don't want to do anything. When you're sitting on the couch, you're just, you know, you're just a couch potato. You're just sitting there flipping through the, you know, especially men. They don't want to give up that remote. You don't want to get up. You're sitting there. You're comfy. At a time when we don't want to do anything and someone tells us to do something, ouch, I don't like it. I'm not doing it. You don't. You're not the boss of me, is what my kids used to say. You're not the boss to each other. You're not the boss of me. They used to say that to each other. And so here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. This is so true. And it will slip us up and we'll trip over it all the time if we are focused on our flesh instead of the Spirit of God. Because if we are allowing the flesh to lead and direct us, whatever's on our minds, whatever's the flesh sets their minds on the things of the flesh, it will cause us to get into a place where God doesn't want us to be. God doesn't want us to reside in a place of trouble. But it says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, Word of God, God's desire, God's will, we will fulfill not the lusts of the flesh, but the things of the spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The great thing about, or one of the great things about this covenant relationship with God is that there's life. There's no death in this. Any relationship connection with God, there's nothing but life. There's nothing but great godly things to receive and to expect. There is no death in that. But if we set our minds on the flesh and do the things according to the flesh, we will find death. So we must commit to live diligently in this covenant with God. Let me ask this question. How many of you have credit cards? Raise your hand. You have a credit card? All right. You have a debit card? All right. Students, you got library cards? Parents, some of you probably have library cards too. All right. Now listen. When you sign, I mean, even for library cards, this is interesting. Some of you don't have a library card. You have to sign on the line when you fill out for this library card. When you got that credit card, you had to sign. When you open a bank account, you have to sign on the line. Now listen, this contract, this agreement you have with the credit card company, with your bank, okay, with the library, with the public service like the library, you didn't write it up. It was already written for you. All you had to do was sign on the line. And when you signed on the line, you agreed to the terms. You know, that long list of things that we just kind of scroll down all the way to the end because we don't read it. And we just check the box on the bottom. And we're like, oh, yeah, I read it. I'm at fault. How many of you? All right. Don't lie now. But you had no part in writing that agreement. Those bank owners, they came together and they wrote up an agreement for whoever's going to have our credit card, whoever's going to have a bank account here in our bank, whoever's going to have a library card in our library, we're going to write up the rules, the regulations, the agreement. And all you did was agree with it. Let me ask this. How many of you, and this is good. This is good. This is a good thing, good stewardship to do. How many of you diligently make sure there's enough money in your bank account before you swipe? Because if you don't, you're going to have fees, right? Now, how many of you make sure you're diligent and making sure that there's money in the checking account before you write that check? Because you don't want any check. You want no bouncing checks, right? So you make sure. This was something that the Lord was sharing with me the other day, was that how many of us are so diligent when it comes to our bank account, our credit card, paying it on time so that we don't, you know, accrue that fee, return the library book in time so that we don't accrue a fee. But yet when it comes to depositing God's word, God's character, God's spirit, it's downright sad that we'll put more diligence in making sure there's money in the bank than making sure there's God's word in our heart, that our mind is set on the things of the spirit, not on the things of the flesh. I mean, that's just something that is just practical. I was like, Lord, forgive me. Because this is how it is. Mondays, we get paid. And when we get paid, we write out, this is one thing. We write our tithe check. We write that, you know, we write that out before we go to the bank or while we're going to the bank. And we're diligent at that. Why? Because we want to honor God with all of our first fruits, with all that we have. We want to honor God. But am I, and this is what the Holy Spirit was revealing to me, am I quick that when I get up in the morning, I'm quick to rush to that Bible, get that Bible and open up and say, oh God, speak to me today from Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Oh God, speak to me today from my day is Proverbs chapter 24. That's my proverb of the day. Oh God, speak to me. And I am diligent. It is sad that we can become diligent at the things of what's going on in our society, like our bank account. Some of you, I'm at fault at this, and I have to ask the Lord to forgive me, but some of you, like clockwork, you're taking your vehicle to the mechanic or you're doing it yourself. I mean, just when that dial hits 3,000, it's in the garage and you're changing oil. Just like clockwork, you're so diligent to do that. But are you diligent at putting God's word? Are you diligent at spending time and waiting on the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Are you diligent about that? You see, because as a parent, this affects my life. This affects my relationship with my kids. This affects the relationship my kids have with the Father. Does the word of God hold great importance in their father's life? Because if it doesn't, then why is it important for them? is being a servant of God a high priority in their parents' life? Because if it's not, then why are they going to put it as a high priority? So if reading God's word, applying God's word, memorizing God's word, speaking God's word, setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, if it's not high priority for me, it's definitely not going to be high priority for my family. And then think about your friends. Think about your neighbors. Think about your coworkers. If it's not a high priority, may God help us to become diligent seekers of Him, diligent seekers of His word, diligent seekers of time well spent in His presence in prayer. Because we have this covenant, and in this covenant, there is no compromise. I mean, be honest. Do you honor Georgia Power with diligence? Then you honor God, and you're diligently seeking Him. You're diligent to pay on time. You're diligent to make sure there's enough money in the bank account. Are you making sure, and there's diligence, and making sure there's enough God in your account, heart, spirit? Lord, help us. Lord, help us to establish a covenant with You today, one that we will choose to never compromise. If we do, Lord, Holy Spirit, convict us and get our attention this day so that we could repent and make things right. Slide 7. Our commitment to His covenant, to His ifs. I mean, am I committed to grow in faith? And these are the things that we've spoken before, that God says, if you do this, then I will that. We cannot expect to receive any of that if we don't do the ifs. 1 Chronicles 7:14. All right. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We can't expect God to do all of the other things. We don't do what we're supposed to do. A lot of people would say, well, you know, it's not all about works. And well, listen, are you committed to grow in your faith? Your faith's got to grow. It has to grow. It should grow. And is there evidence that you are maturing in your faith? Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You see, because this is the question, am I committed to grow in my faith, or am I just going to hold on to the fact that I know Jesus, He forgave me of my sins, God loves me, you know, John 3:16, and all those great, you know, wonderful scriptures that everybody, you know, kind of has heard of over and over, and then that's it. But you're not developing godly character, you're not developing godly relationships with others. So Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, Paul... Of course, many people do agree that Paul wrote Hebrews and says, so he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You have a child and you throw them a steak. Recorder, that'll be great. But if you throw them a steak, they're just going to gum it. They're just going to gnaw on it with no teeth, and it's just going to get, you know, they're just going to get all messy. A baby has no need for a steak dinner because they can't chew it yet. They can't understand it. You know, the fact of how am I going to put this thing in my mouth? And then just shove it in their mouth. I mean, they don't understand that. And so, but there comes a time where they have to grow. And you as a believer in Christ, some of the stuff that I'm saying or some of the things that you read, especially in the book of Hebrews, it might just go over your head. You know what? That's okay. Pray and ask the Lord to give you a revelation. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you to understand. And as you mature in faith, you learn to grow. You learn that fact that, you know what? Daily you should be in His word. You know what? Daily you should be in conversation with Him. Those are the things you learn that as you've been living for the Lord for many years, you know that already. So be committed to grow in your faith in this covenant relationship with the Father. He expects all of us to know Him more. He expects all of us to be changed, to become more like Christ every single day, in the image of Christ day by day. And so Hebrews chapter 10, let's go there. Are you committed to endure until Jesus comes? A lot of people throw in the white towel. They just throw in that I surrender and they give up. And a lot of times Christians give up praying for things. They give up too. They give up. They weren't supposed to give. I was about to say they give up too soon. You're not supposed to give up. You're supposed to just trust and continue and endure. Pray those things through. Wait on the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. If you've never read Hebrews chapter 11, I just encourage you to read the whole chapter. It's not that long, but just read it. It talks, and I've heard Pastor Dow mention this, the Hall of Faith, and it mentions different people in there that place their faith in God. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, it says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you saw the light, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations." Listen, if you've never been made a spectacle because you're a Christian, give it time. Give it time. You might by some family members, probably before friends. Okay, you'll get that. You'll receive that from family members before you'll get before that happens to you with some of your friends. But he says here, just think back of the former days when you just found Christ, when you just saw the light. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's the promise? The promise that God has is that he will give us rest, that we will be with him for all of eternity. A promise is where Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I'm going to bring you with me, and we're going to go to that place that I've prepared for you. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. By what? By faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is a hard saying too. If anyone draws back, I mean, if you're thinking about going back to the old way of living, I encourage you, there's no future in that that brings life. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Where did we get the idea that we can veer away from this God covenant, from this covenant that has no room for compromise, with this covenant that God did not ask for our two bits of information or our ideas, this covenant that he created? Where do we get the idea that we can veer away and begin to compromise? You know, that's what happened in the garden. God instructed them and told them, and he just instructed them what they were supposed to do, what they weren't supposed to do. It happened in the wilderness. God said, man, he pulled them out of Egypt, and yet they were still complaining. Yet they were still not trusting in him. Anywhere or anything that looks or sounds better than the covenant relationship we have with the Father, it's forbidden. You see anything that does not mesh with the covenant relationship that God has provided for us, it's forbidden. Any place, it's forbidden. It is shocking that we who are free, and it's nothing because of what we've done, but this is shocking, that we who are free are always falling for or steering towards those things that we were given freedom from. Somehow we end up tending to look at certain things that God doesn't want us to look at. We're going to places where God pulled us away from, because there's sin there and he set us free from sin. But yet, because we're thinking and setting our minds on the things of the flesh, we'll begin to see those things really bright, really wide. And it's really, you know, I mean, because seriously, what happened in the garden, they had all the other things that they could eat. That one thing they weren't supposed to pluck from and eat from. But everything else they were provided for. But that one thing they weren't supposed to eat from. And what did they do? They picked it and they ate it. And it wasn't part of God's plan. God didn't tell them, hey, yeah, you can eat that on Saturdays, but not on any other day. He didn't say that. So it's shocking that we who are free, we've been set free by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And yet, because of our minds not being set on the things of the Spirit, we begin to fall. We begin to steer our way towards the things that we were given freedom from, that Jesus died for to set us free. Somehow, that which is forbidden has found a way to look better just for a moment. So we've been making compromising decisions often. And some of you may be drifting away. I just thank God that you are here today and that you're hearing this message, because God is providing you an opportunity to repent if you're drifting away. If you're setting your minds on things of the flesh instead of the things of the Spirit, instead of the things of the Word of God, God is giving you an opportunity to repent. See, in Hebrews, we read that the law, which was inscribed on stone and written with ink, was not good enough. It wasn't perfect enough. It was only temporary because it only covered their sins. Slide 8, please. But the new covenant, the New Testament, which is Jesus Christ, this new covenant that we have, it is a perfect sacrifice where his death was necessary. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 in closing. For as many, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. By what? By faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, I like this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it was written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, again, that covenant that God had set with Abraham, but that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, upon us, because of Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise. There's that word promise again. The promise of the Spirit through faith. And then jump down to verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Did you get that? Because of Jesus, this covenant, this new covenant that God arranged that you have, that you had no part in, all you need to do is agree with it and commit to live by it. That's it. This new covenant, it's not a compromise. So many people, they believe in God, but they're going to live their life for God in their own way. It's not a part of the covenant. So you don't really have a covenant. You just got some make-believe compromising agreement that God doesn't agree by. God didn't sign on the bottom. Why? Because it's not a covenant that he created and he made. Because whatever you're conjuring up, whatever you're creating, God says, I got something better than that. You can go ahead and throw that away. That's foolishness. That will only send you to a place that I don't even want you to go. That will only send you to a place that my son didn't create a place for you. But if you will just agree with the covenant that I made, the covenant that I provided for, the covenant that my son died for and gave his life for. So listen, this is where the Holy Spirit would love to begin to speak to you. In every head's bowed and every eye closed. This is where you get to have the opportunity to say, God, speak to me. You see, because only the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you the moments, if there are many, where you are compromising in this relationship you have with God the Father. The Holy Spirit will begin to reveal this to you. Don't just bow your head and close your eyes and just wait for the end of the service. Because God is giving you the opportunity to repent. God is giving you the opportunity to make things right with him. And he says this, I've written this agreement. I've paid for this agreement. I've provided for this agreement between you and me. Will you agree to it and commit to live your life by it? If that's you, just want to encourage you. If that's you, a prayer of repentance. God, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Live in me and through me that I may honor you with all of my life and all that I say and do. A prayer as simple as that. And you begin to live a life in this covenant.